All right, stand with me. Philippians chapter number 2. Keith is out at West Coast, of course, and go pick him up this next Monday, go out for graduation, and then bring him back. And he says to me often, he'd say, Dad, Brother Chapel's such a good preacher, but he's a long preacher. And he said, that's not a problem. The problem is he talks for like 30 minutes every time before he preaches, and then he preaches forever. And he's like chastised me. He said, don't do that. Don't talk for like 20 minutes and then preach. And so don't tell him I did that tonight because I'll be in trouble from him. And so that's why I did it tonight, not next Wednesday night, right? All right, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Hey, just reading that, is there any question why the subject of the book of Philippians is joy? Did you notice how many times joy and rejoice was in that? And so we're going to look at that tonight, into that text. And I think it's going to be a help to us. I know it's been a help to me already studying it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Thank you again for this crowd that's here tonight. And Lord, there's been an effort and a little bit of a challenge with weather to get here, and we've come. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd meet with us now and use this text to speak to our hearts and to help us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I know it's pretty evident and probably goes through your mind every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time you come and sit out in your chair and you see me behind this pulpit, I'm pretty certain that one of the predominant thoughts in everybody's mind when they look up here at this pulpit and behind this pulpit at your preacher is, he must work out. I mean, you're looking at my big biceps and shoulders and you're like, how in the world did he get so huge? He must work out a lot. Why are you laughing? It's not what you think. You know, we probably all should work out. We don't realize it, or we do realize it, but we struggle to do it, don't we? It doesn't matter, and I'm not just saying lift weights. I'm talking about whether it is riding a bike, going for a walk, going for a run, getting on an elliptical. It can be going on a hike. It can be picking up weights. Everything. We all understand that it's healthy. It's good. We should do it. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you don't do that, but I think if I ask how many of you know we should be doing that, you should go out for a walk. You should get that heart rate up every day. You should do some type of physical exercise. I think everybody in here would say, I know, I should do it, but we struggle. And we do it because we know that our health and our bodies, they don't naturally trend toward healthiness and fitness, do they? You can't just sit in a recliner and think about it and it just naturally happened. You're going to have to work at it. It's not something that you just are going to stumble on good health. You may even look like you're healthy, and a lot of people look like they're healthy, but they're really not, because it's not something you just stumble upon. You go to the doctor. How many of you have ever been to the doctor? And the doctor would say to you, you know, you really should exercise. You really need to exercise some. You need to get that heart rate. You need to lower your cholesterol. And they always go back to fitness. Well, we understand this. We understand physically it's good, it's healthy, and we should do that even if we struggle to do it. Well, the same principle applies spiritually, very much so. It's not going to happen. You're not going to just magically grow into this buff Christian, this super Christian. You're not going to just wake up one day and go, yeah, I am one healthy specimen of a Christian. That's not going to be the way it's going to work out. If we're going to be healthy spiritually, if we're going to grow and become strong spiritually, then we're going to have to work out. We're going to have to put in some effort. We're going to have to come up with a workout plan. And that's what our passage is about tonight. Paul is letting the Philippian church know, hey, you need to work out. You need to get healthy. And so let me just give you a little background very quickly of the book again so far. Paul is writing this church, this letter to the church at Philippi. He's writing it to a church that he dearly loves. He's writing it to a church that dearly loves him. And he's writing it to a church that is really worried about their preacher, this man that planted this church. They understand that he's in Rome. They understand that he's on house arrest. They understand that his life is very much in jeopardy. And so as Paul is writing to them in chapter number 1, he is thanking them for their love and their care over them. And he's encouraging them, don't worry about me. And he explains to them, the gospel is going forward. And because of what I'm going through, others are seeing my testimony. And their boldness is increased. And salvation is being brought before Caesar's house. And it's very possible that soon I'll stand before Caesar himself and be able to present the gospel to him. And so he's excited. And he's helping them to see that everything's good. And Paul reminds them in chapter number 1 that their number one priority of their life is to magnify Christ no matter what. That's what he was trying to do, and that's what he was telling us we need to do. No matter what the cost, no matter what's going on in our life, we need to magnify Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says. So Paul goes on to close chapter 1 to remind them that they should be about their number one priority, this of magnifying Christ because of their heavenly citizenship. But then we moved into chapter number 2. And as we took on chapter number 2, it kind of took on a different feel. Chapter 1, to me, it's almost like we're reading a missionary update letter. And Paul's just kind of updating them and encouraging them. But now as we come into chapter number 2, it's a little bit more of a pastoral tone. And he's beginning to deal with some things that need to be dealt with. And he begins to urge the believers to live in unity. And he begins to do that because there's something far more important for them to look out for than just themselves. And so he's encouraging them, he's urging them, hey, you need to have the mind of Christ. Because when we possess his mind, we'll be all about his business. And he showed and give the perfect example of how Jesus humbled himself. And Paul wasn't showing how Jesus humbles himself just to show it, but he wants us to model our lives after him. We should reflect Christ in everything that we do. And that's what he was telling them. It reminds me of a story of a prominent deacon that was teaching a boys' Sunday school class. When he was teaching on some of the same themes that we have found in the book of Philippians. And so trying to impress the boys, he asked them, he said, boys, why do you think it is that so many people call me a Christian? Well, there's pretty awkward silence. Nobody answers for a while. So finally in the back, one boy raises his hand. He goes, yes, yes, why do you think everybody calls me Christian? And the little boy said, maybe they don't know you very well. We need to make sure that our life matches up with what we profess it to be. We need to allow God, the one who saved us, to transform us. How do we do that? How do we allow him to transform us? How do we become the one who magnifies him in all things? We're going to do this by working out. So, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Number 1 on your notes, remember who you represent. Remember who you represent. Verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See those words there? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is reminding the Philippians who they are following. Christ. He's exhorting them on their behavior. He's telling them, you've done a good job. You're doing great. Keep it up. You've always obeyed. Hey, that's a great testimony for this church. They were not perfect, but when something was brought up, they fixed it, they obeyed, they tried to improve, and they were growing in their faith. When something was brought up, they fixed it. Can I just give you a little newsflash tonight? You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But I love their heart. It was when they realized, hey, I've got an area here that I need to improve in. I listen to Keith talk about working out all the time. And for me, I just get on a treadmill. It's so easy. I don't have to think about anything. And he's like, you know, Dad, today it's this day. And Dad, it's back day. And today it's leg day. And today it's this day. And I'm working on these muscles. And he always has a plan going in and what he's going to do. And he understands, you know, he doesn't just want one arm, his right bicep to be huge. He's trying to make his whole body strong. And so evidently he realizes, hey, today I need to work on this area and strengthen it. And that's what would happen. God would show them things in their lives and say, look, you're weak in this area. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to make today this day, and I need you to work on it. And they did that. None of us are perfect. And so when God shows us those areas we're weak in, how do you respond? Do you go to work on it and say, okay, I'm not perfect, but I want to do a job of obeying my Savior and what He shows me in the areas I'm weak in. I want to fix those. It didn't matter that Paul wasn't there. Verse 27 of chapter 1, we dealt with that. He's not there. It didn't matter. And the same should be for us. No matter who you are or where you are or who you are around, the same should be true for you. That you want to grow and you want to be strong and you want to live for God regardless of who you are. God never expects a Christian to not act like a Christian. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so how do we represent Christ? He's telling them they did a good job. How do we do that? Well, in the end of the verse, we read it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So work out. Now, this is a very misunderstood scripture. A lot of people build some false doctrine off of this. But let me just clear it up very quickly and very simply. I read a lot of commentaries, and they go way deep in depth, but I don't think we need to go into depth. I'm just going to point out one simple fact that would prove this is not dealing about working to gain or to earn our salvation, and that is because it doesn't say work for your salvation, for your own salvation, but it says work out your own salvation. See, there's a big difference between working for something and working out something. We can't earn salvation. I don't think I have to remind this crowd tonight, but for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. We don't have to work for our salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. So if he's not telling us we have to work to earn our salvation, what is Paul saying? Well, the idea of work out your salvation, it means to work on it to the finish, to completion, to perfection. It always means to complete the effort and the work that has already begun. The point is, don't go halfway in salvation. Don't go halfway into your walk with God. Do not take bits and pieces when there is a whole parcel. Do not be satisfied with a little when you can have much. Go on, work out, grow until salvation is completed in you. It reminded me of verse number 6 of chapter number 1 when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we're working until that day of Jesus Christ, that day when he calls us home, or that day when that trumpet sounds. We're working until that day to complete our salvation, to grow, to get stronger and stronger and healthier and better. Let me ask you, are you complete? In other words, are you perfect? Are you the perfect Christian? Of course not. No friend, no pastor, no person. And by the way, it's yours to complete. I wish that I could complete it for you. I can't. Your parents can't complete it for you. I can't complete it for you. You have to do it for yourself. Again, I hate to keep using him as an illustration, or maybe I don't, but Keith says, Dad, I want to get strong. I want to get healthy. I want to work out. Okay, great. Dad, will you do it for me? Dad, I don't feel like going and lifting weights today. Would you just go do that for me? How many of you think he's going to get stronger if I... No, I'm going to be the one that gets stronger. I can tell him how to do it, or more likely, he can tell me how to do it. He can tell me and give me a plan, but until I go do it for myself, it's not going to work. And you have parents, and you have pastors, and you have Sunday school teachers, and you have people who invest in our lives, and they tell us, hey, here's how you can get strong spiritually. Here's how you can grow spiritually. But at some point, you're going to have to decide, hey, I'm going to just work out for myself. I'm going to put the work in. You should live your Christian life out loud. In fact, he goes on to say, with fear and trembling. Did you see that? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Have you ever been scared of something? I hate snakes. No, I hate them. Occasionally, I'm out for a run. When I'm out in one of these roads, or I've been on several runs on a trail in different places. And again, the beautiful thing about being on a run is I mean, my earbuds go in and I just zone out. I mean, nothing else. I'm not paying attention. I'm listening to a podcast. I'm listening to a book. I'm listening to music. My mind is a million miles away. I'm not thinking about anything other than don't die and just keep going forward. And so I'm on a run. And I cannot tell you, it's happened at least 5 or 6 times in the years that I've been running, where I'm just running along and almost step on a snake. I am glad nobody's been around any of those times to see how I've reacted, to hear the squeal that I made. I despise. I mean, it scares me so much. And then once I kind of settle myself and back up to a safe distance, I mean, the first thing I do, look around, did anybody see the way I just responded? I hate snakes. I do. But that's not the idea that he's trying to tell us. Paul isn't saying that we should be like that around God. No, he would never want us to do that. You know what he's telling us when he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? He's talking about with reverence, with awe. Think about it like this. There should be nothing casual in our approach to pursuing God and living for Him. I know you know this, but He's not the old man upstairs. He's not a big old teddy bear. We're not trying to bring Him down to our level. I think we understand here tonight that He is worthy, and we should work out and live a lifestyle worthy of the God that we serve. But then again, there's a question. Okay, we understand, we represent Him, and this is why we need to work out. But how do we do this? Well, good news. You don't have to do it in your own strength. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We have to understand, number 2, who enables us? The word worketh means to energize. God arouses, God stirs, and energizes the heart of the believer to do God's will. This is the most wonderful truth. Just think about it. We all experience movements and stirrings within our hearts toward God. These stirrings are of God. God is working within us. I love it. You come to church and you hear a message and God stirs in us. God energizes. God moves. God convicts. His Holy Spirit is at work. We're reading the scripture and God does something inside of us. We're driving along and we do something wrong or we get an attitude we shouldn't have. And the Holy Spirit, God, He's at work inside of us. And He tells us, you should do better in this area. We respond to our kids in a way that we shouldn't respond. And God's there and He's stirring us. us and he's motivating and encouraging and energizing us, saying, no, be a better dad and be a better person and be a better worker and do better at this and read your Bible more. He's always stirring in us. That's one of the reasons I love the house of God. That's one of the reasons I commend every person here tonight, because you're most all the people here would be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I love coming to the house of God. I love that you're faithful to the house of God, because no place does God stir and move and energize and work than he does in his house through the preaching of the word of God. And I'm thankful that he does that. In other words, you don't have to go every day necessarily with a game plan. You can wake up and God's going to show you, today you need to work on this. Today you need to work on this. Today you need to change this. You come to church and he says, no, here's the muscle that's weak. And I love that. And as we work with God and we work for God and he enables us, it's amazing to me that sometimes I feel like my Bible reading just isn't as good as it should be. And the Holy Spirit, God begins to work and energize in my heart about my Bible reading. And I feel like I get that where it needs to be. And then all of a sudden when I'm like, okay, I got this, I'm feeling good about my Bible reading, then all of a sudden God says, yeah, and let me work in this area. And he begins to stir on my prayer life. And then I get my prayer life where it needs to be. And then God starts to stir on me about soul winning. And then I get serious about it. And it seems like it continues down the path. And then the next thing you know, God's saying, hey, I need to stir you again about your Bible reading. And it comes back around. And God's always working. God's always strengthening. And I love that. That's what God does in our hearts. And that's what you need to understand. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's constantly at work in our hearts to help us to be what we need to be for his good pleasure. So, Paul is remembering that he enables us. I'm going to move quickly now. Number three. So here's a question. What's it look like when we work out our own salvation in our daily life? He's going to strengthen us. And so I love this. Now what Paul's going to do in verse number 14, he's going to say, let me give you an example. Let me build off of what I've been talking about in this area of unity. And now let me give you an example of an area that God may stir, energize, work in your heart, and tell you, hey, this is something that you could do better in. And it might just be that because of Paul using this example, that God would use this example to stir, to energize, to work in us, to bring about his will tonight. So look at verse number 14. What are we to do? An example he gives us of working out. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. How about that? The goal of working out, outward progress. I want to grow. So what does he tell us? Do all things. That covers a lot of ground. That means when I'm at work. That means when I'm at home. That means when I'm at church. That means when I'm at play. That means in our parenting. That means in our friendships. That means in everything we do. All things. What? Without murmuring and disputings. Murmuring means to mutter. Murmur. Grumble, complain. It means the quiet, soft, behind the back undertone of murmurings and grumbling. It's the kind of criticism, dissatisfaction, fault finding that goes on with small groups and cliques. Disputing. The word disputing means arguments, outward, vocal questioning, and expressions of doubt. Simply stated, it's just as the scripture said, disputes and arguments that have broken out into the open. Can I just say, we live in a world of complainers, and I can sometimes be one. Have you ever noticed we all want somebody to listen to us when we complain? But when was the last time you thought, I sure wish I could listen to somebody complain today? No, I hate listening to people complain, but I love when people listen to me complain. Isn't that true? Nobody wants to listen to it. And Paul is saying to the church, hey, you want joy? You're going to have to learn to find that joy and to stop murmuring, stop complaining, stop finding the negative, stop going behind the back of other people. You got to break away from this undertone of murmurings and grumbling. You got to get away from this criticism and fault finding in everybody else. You got to do that. You got to get past these arguments. Murmurings and disputings are not to be in the local New Testament church. Murmuring and disputing is never of God. Murmuring and disputing were the very sins that brought the judgment upon the children of Israel in the wilderness. Newsflash, life is tough. You want an area, you want to find something to complain about, you're not going to have to look very far. We have a lot of opportunities in our lives to murmur and complain. Newsflash, you want to find something to complain about within the church? Okay, you're not going to have to look real far. You're going to find it. It's there. And so it's not tough to find those opportunities. So how do I maintain my joy when we live in this world and there's so much that is wrong and there's so much that could be fixed and there's so much that we could complain about? How do I maintain my joy? Remember what the gospel did for you. We are far better than we deserve. When we're living for the Lord, when we're following His example, when we do things without murmurings and disputings, it's not just for us. It's for number 15 or verse number 15 in the fourth point. It's for others to see that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So why would I do that? What's such a big deal about me getting strong and not doing things with murmurings and disputings and complainings and arguing and bickering? And why would I do that? Because others are watching. Because others need to see the light of Christ. In fact, we're not going to turn there, but Matthew 5:16, we're told the exact same thing. If you're complaining, if you're living a life contrary to His word, it dims your light. If as Christians, let's just be honest, if we go around and we're constantly complaining about everything, then why would people want to live the life we have? Why would they want the Heavenly Father that we have? Why would they look to us and go, I want to be like that? If we're not happy, why would they want that? Imagine a person on a sports team and they're trying to recruit somebody else. And so he goes to this other person and he says, hey, we really want you to join our team. And so the guy says, well, tell me about your team. And he says, well, I'll just tell you, we're lousy. We never win. Everybody on it's horrible. Our coach could possibly be the worst coach ever. There's never any snacks. They never have anything for us. We get thumped every time that we go and play, and it's miserable. I mean, do you think this person over here is going to be like, oh, sign me up. That sounds like the type of team I want to be on. No. Why? Because of his attitude. And it's the same way as Christians. If we go to work and it's woe is me and we feel like everything is bad and everything is miserable and life is so horrible and I just never can find peace and happiness, why would those that are lost around us look at us and go, man, I want to go to your church. I want that God that you serve. I want to be saved like you're saved. Talked to a person in our church, a member in our church, Sunday night for quite a while after church. And she was just sharing with me how her family that lives in another country and her husband that lives here and how resistant they are to any type of talk about the Lord. And she was just asking me, what do I do? I don't even know how to answer all the questions. And they're so critical and they're so negative and they don't understand at all the journey of faith that I'm on. And I had to just tell her, all you can do is number one, pray. And number two, act like a Christian every day. Just get up every day and let them see something in you that's not in them. So every day they look at you, they go, man, there's something different about her. There's something different about the way she responds to the things of this life. I want what's in her. So verse 16, it tells us that we need to hold forth the word of life. In other words, we need to practice what we preach. As we go throughout this world and we do things without murmuring and complaining, it's like this. Though we're not really doing it, though you young people are not really doing it at school and you're not really doing it at work and really doing it through your neighborhood, it's like we're walking around with the Bible just out in front of us everywhere we go so everybody can see the Word of God. Well, they're not actually seeing the Word of God, but they're seeing the Word of life in us. They're seeing the Word of God come true in us. And so, we do it for others to see. So to wrap it all up, how about that? Good timing. Paul is saying to the Philippians, when you're working out, when you're working and growing your faith and growing to completion and perfection in your walk with God, not that we'll ever get there, but when you're working, when you're doing that, when you aren't grumbling and complaining, and when the number one focus is holding forth the word of life, you'll find joy. You'll find joy. And that's the amazing thing about the way this verses end. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, if you'll do this, you're going to give me joy. I'm going to find joy in this prison cell because of what you're doing. And then he said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice of you all. If it ends up costing me my life, I'll still have joy and rejoicing because of you and what God's doing through you. But then he brings it all the way around in verse 18. He says, for this same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me, with me. In other words, I'm not only going to find joy, but if you'll do this, you will find joy. You may not be able to rejoice in your circumstances, but I can tell you this, you can rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord. So let Him work out what He put in you. Let's work out. Let's just decide every time we come to God's house and He stirs in us, we're going to let Him work out whatever it is in our lives that need to be worked out. Be in God's house. Be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I know, again, because of the weather, some of you couldn't make it and you're watching via live stream, but if you could have been here, you would have been here. I'm telling you, be here Sunday morning. Be here Sunday night. If weather's good, be here next Wednesday night. Let God stir and energize and do His work in you, and then when He reveals those things you need to improve on, work out, get better, and it might just be tonight that area that you need to work out is to do a little less murmuring and disputing, to have a good attitude, stop complaining, and find the joy of the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed.